We are going to start, guys, with Proverbs 18. There is a proverb for every day of the month. So you read one. So start with Proverbs 1. We know from Proverbs, Solomon, once the wisest man on earth, maybe ever, not including Christ, who was God and man, but Solomon, wisest man on earth, he wrote here Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Let's pray. Father, we pray today for understanding. We pray, Lord, for an understanding of what James is trying to tell us, Solomon's trying to tell us about our very own tongues. If we can control them, we can control everything. We really can. We pray, Lord, that we would even start with our thought life. If we take our thoughts captive, Paul says, we need to do that, Lord. We consciously need to take our thoughts captive and steer them in the right direction. And again, we need to magnify the Lord, which means focus on Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us to do that today. Teach us today, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. I pray you just cause a great spirit, a koinonia fellowship here today. And you just bless everything that's going on. And you would get all the glory for all of it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think we all know that the tongue has great potential for good, and the tongue has great potential for bad, obviously, good or evil. And those who love to use their tongues a lot need to be prepared to take the consequences. If you talk a lot, then there's a greater chance you're going to offend somebody or say something wrong or whatever it is. But death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now think about that, okay? Because our tongues, they can be used to give out the gospel. And that would be giving life. That would be giving eternal life or helping in God's plan to get the message out there, you know, to get out the gospel. That could give eternal life. Or they can be used to say things that drive people away from God. Have you ever been guilty of that? You said something that you thought, oh, that's going to drive people away from God. Be careful of that. I know nobody wants to do that. We don't want to drive people away from God, which really that makes your tongue an instrument of death if you've done that. But anyways, we could even give them the gospel. Wow, what a gift. We could steer them away from God. And you know what? And another thing I was thinking of too, if we talk too much, maybe we're actually boring people. But having said all that, our tongues can be used for such great things, but the little tongue, it can be the most potent weapon on earth. Think of what it's done. Think of the words some of the famous people have said for bad or for good. I mean, the speeches all over the globe, maybe even sermons you've heard. Bad ones, good ones, whatever it might be, the tongue has so much power. And we need to be careful because, boy, we can whip people with our tongues, can't we? And the Bible has a lot to say about the tongue, and we find a lot about it in the book of Proverbs. So I'm going to encourage you, December, you're going to read the book of Proverbs, all right? Okay, glad. So, but the greatest good and the greatest harm are in the power of the tongue, and that damage. Think of the damage that lying has done. Lately, you know, I keep saying this to everybody. We were just saying it at the back door. Everybody's lying today. It's so easy to do. Just lie. You're in trouble? Just lie. You want to slam somebody? Just lie. And everybody's just throwing lies out there. It's just unbelievable what they've lied about. But think of what it's done. Think of what it's doing today. Now, one interpretation here of they that love it, this is in verse 21, is it's also those who love to babble. Maybe your speech is just worthless. Maybe you speak about worthless topics. You know what I think of when I think of this? All the sports talk, you know, and I'm guilty of it as much as anybody. You know, let's talk about sports. We're talking about this. We're talking about that game and this and the injuries and suspensions. And then you're like, what does that matter? Now, those who are wise enough to love and appreciate the power of what the right person may say will be blessed, and they'll eat the pleasant fruit of wise and effective speech. Be a discerner. You know, ask the Lord for discernment. Anything you hear or read, Lord, give me discernment. Is this garbage? Do I need this? Is this any kind of wisdom in this at all? Think about that. Be honest with yourself, though. And I know I'm flip-flopping a little bit. I'm just thinking of all these things that happen with our tongues. Who do you speak about the most? Is it you? Is it yourself? Me, what I'm doing, what's going on in my life, what I'm doing now, what I'm doing, my kids, my this, my, you know, my husband, I don't know. Or what do you talk about the most? Because I ask that question because that's where your treasure is. You ever think of that? What you talk about the most. I hope we start turning around and we start talking about Jesus more than anything. Anything. Watch what it does for your life, too. But think about that. I know I'm guilty of this too. All week long, before I get up here and let you guys have it, or no, you know, the Lord gives it to me. Jim, what do you think about this? What about you? Well, that's where your treasure is. Think about what you talk about the most. Now let's turn to James chapter 3. We're moving along. This is a great book, isn't it? I love this book of James. I really do. If you let it, and you let the Holy Spirit have his way, just say, Lord, have your way. James will punch you in the mouth because he gives it to you. He convicts you. Well, it's the Holy Spirit doing it, but James is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he writes, right? So in James chapter 2, James stressed the mere words are not the issue, but the proof of our salvation is seen in our works. We don't do works to get saved, but once we're saved, the works we do should prove our salvation. You want to do good things, and you want to do them because you know Jesus, and you have a heart for Jesus, and you know how Jesus feels about people. So, again, the proof of our salvation is seen in works, but it's works that follow salvation. We can't work to earn salvation. But now that you're saved, don't you want to do good things for people? Doesn't the Holy Spirit prompt you to do things you didn't want to do before? Good things. So yet here in chapter 3, we're going to see James plunge into a discussion about the tongue. And why? You know, the question is why? And I believe the reason is that even though it's true that it's our works and not our words that validate and verify our salvation, this doesn't mean words aren't important in our spiritual life. They're very important. We read in Proverbs 25 that words fitly spoken, maybe spoken at the right time. Maybe the Lord, if you're really in tune with the Holy Spirit, the Lord will give you a word of knowledge for someone at the right time, a word fitly spoken. He'll give you the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. And your brother or sister's hurting and they coming out of your mouth. The Holy Spirit put it on your heart. It comes out of your mouth and it blesses them. Maybe you don't even have any idea. It can be timely advice. Just be open to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. I've found, too, if you want to say something encouraging to somebody, please don't hold back. We need encouragement today. The enemy's pounding on us, isn't he? The world out there really needs encouragement today. I don't know what they're looking to. But here in chapter 3, if you look at chapter 3, verse 1, James says, my brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. So here, James, he starts this discussion by saying, don't be eager to be a teacher, because teachers can receive greater condemnation. You know, the teacher better know what he's teaching. I always said, you know, we used to, in the corporate world, whatever, I was a graphic designer for some big companies, and we had these meetings, and the degree to knowledge, there was a ladder, and I don't remember all the rungs in the ladder, but the last at the top was teaching, as far as becoming someone who understands, teaching it. And the teacher can receive a greater condemnation because it's inevitable that sooner or later we're going to offend somebody. And if you're a preacher of the gospel offends. I can't tell you how many times I've told people the message of Christ thinking, you need this more than $1 million. And they're scornful and angry or they just plain don't want to hear it. So we're going to offend people with the words we say. But the gospel is so offensive to so many. It's the more a person says, the more they talk on any subject, the greater his or her chances of offending somebody. We all know this. There are some people who just will not stop talking long enough to listen. And I want to urge you to be a listener. That's why we have two ears, one mouth, here to listen twice as much. Well, I'm guilty of it too. You know, before I got saved, I was one of the quietest guys you ever met. Now I can't shut up. 9 times out of 10, I want to talk about the Lord. But anyways, how about Jeremiah? He found this to be true. When the people of Israel didn't like what Jeremiah was saying, what'd they do? They threw him in prison. They threw him in a pit. They tried to lock him up and quiet him down. And he's in prison where he decided, I'm not going to speak anymore. Forget about it. Just talking about God just gets me in trouble. I've been there. But there's a problem with those who are truly called to teach. Because as Jeremiah discovered, I can't keep it in. I can't keep quiet. This is what the Lord wants me to do. Jeremiah was something else. I don't know if anybody ever got saved under that guy's ministry, and he never stopped bringing it. He just kept bringing it. He just kept talking about God and standing up for God. And even when he said, I'm going to shut up, it just gets me in trouble. He couldn't. What did he say? It burned. The word of God burns in my heart. I got to let it out. Paul said basically the same thing. So he discovered the word of God burned in his heart and he could not keep quiet. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. So if like Jeremiah, you're called to teach the word, you're going to be unable to keep quiet because you're called to do that. And even though it may mean you're tossed into a storm of controversy or a dungeon of condemnation, the greater condemnation comes to the teachers because in the multitude of words, there lacks not sin, Proverbs 10:19. And those who are speaking inevitably say things they wish they didn't. How many of us have said something, boy, I wish I didn't say that. Or I wish I didn't say it with that tone. Or I wish I didn't say it that way or to him or her or whatever, right? You can't take it back, can you? Well, maybe we wish we hadn't said a lot of things, but here's what I urge you to do. Become a listener. Become a listener. Listen to people. Really listen to people. I can kind of tell when I'm talking to somebody if they're really listening or they're thinking about what they're going to say next. I'm not listening to you. I'm thinking up here what I'm going to tell you. Well, you're not listening to me. So then I'll be quiet and I'll let them talk. And usually it wasn't that good, but anyway. Sometimes. And I include me in this too. I sit down with the Lord and I'm like, are you sure you still want me to do this? Because I'm so far from perfect. Anybody who's preaching any kind of message on God is so far from perfect. We try though. But remember, the condemnation comes not only from other people, but from within our own hearts too. If the Holy Spirit is in me, like he is, he's going to let me know, isn't he? He's going to let me know, you said that wrong. You didn't say this right. You said Abraham when you meant Moses. That's the simple ones, you know. But when we realize our inadequacy to communicate properly, you wonder why, Lord, did you choose me? Or why? Maybe you're asking the same thing. Listen, if you're in here today and you're a dad, do you know you've been given the gift to teach for your kids, for your wife, okay? If you're a mom, you've been given the gift to teach your children. If you're a husband, you've been given the gift to teach your wife, or at least read the scriptures to her. Do you know that if you're a husband, you're anointed to have your wife come and ask you Bible questions, not me? I'll send them to you first, okay? So we may think we're not anointed to teach. There's different anointings. If you're a parent, yep. Husband, yep. Mom, yep. What else is there? Maybe you're the one anointed at your workplace. There's a lot of different things to this all. But anyway, become a listener. Remember this condemnation. And hopefully if the Holy Spirit's in you, it does come from your heart. It'll come from others as well, you know. But especially, it'll come from the Word of God. As you're reading the Word of God, if you're a teacher and you're studying to teach, you're going to find out, I'm not adequate to do this. Why did you choose me, Lord? I'm nothing but a sinner. And this is what James is saying, really. I think he's probably going through some condemnation of his own. Lord, I didn't even believe Jesus, my very own half-brother, was the Messiah for 30 years. And this guy's writing this book here, you know. So when it comes from the Word of God, hallelujah, really study the Word of God if you're going to relay it to other people. And why wouldn't you? James says, be careful, don't be too eager to be a teacher, knowing that you're going to receive greater condemnation from within, because the Holy Spirit will let you know, and from without. And maybe you want to sit quietly in a pew taking it all in. That's great too. But maybe you can do that and you have some place where God has designed for you to teach somebody. So you could do both. But the longer I walk with him, the more I see that the key of life is to learn to be content right where I am. I've met many guys who are like, I'm going to become a pastor and I'm going to become a teacher and I'm going to preach and I'm going to have my own church. And I'm like, is God in on this? Or like, does he know this? Or, you know, did you include him in on this plan at all? Or I just think be content right where you are and don't be in a hurry either. You know, maybe he has shown you he's going to do something incredible with you. You know what's incredible to me? Just sharing the gospel with one person. Because there's so many people who won't do that. There's so many people who chicken out. In Philippians 4:11, Paul says, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Whatever he has for me, wherever he has for me, in whatever state I am in, he meant where he's positioned. You know, even New York State. But teaching involves great responsibility, and it's presumptuous for anybody to try to teach God's word unless they've been called to do it and prepared by God to do so too. In its truth and in its fullness. Look at what I loved about Calvary Chapel. When I first got involved in Calvary Chapel, I thought, this guy's not going to miss a single word, and we're going to go through this whole book. I love that. And we've done that. We're on our third time around in some books, fourth time, maybe even once we get to Revelation or whatever, but in its truth and in its fullness. Of course, it's got to be in truth. And why would we leave anything out? But we must first believe in its absolute authority. So be a diligent student of the word. And again, if you're a teacher, maybe you're a dad and you're teaching your kids. You know, maybe you're a mom and you're teaching your kids. Maybe you're a husband and you're teaching your wife. You're reading the word. Hey, guys, husbands, do this. Start this next month reading the word of God, just something, maybe one verse, to your wives every day. See how that goes. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Meaning, you're not afraid to preach it. You know, some guy asks you, hey, I like that Jesus t-shirt you got on, man. Why are you wearing that? And you're standing in Wegmans. What are you going to say? Sorry, I'm in a hurry. The game's on. I mean, needeth not to be ashamed. You're not afraid. Rightly dividing the word of truth. It means with precision. You're pulling it apart. You're digging under the surface. You have the Holy Spirit opening your mind with precision and accuracy. That's what's required in biblical interpretation. And beyond all else, it's because the interpreter is handling God's word. That's what gets me nervous. People are like, you're nervous when you get up there? Every single time. Why? Because it's God's word. If I was going to get up here and tell jokes and, you know, and just speak from my mind, I wouldn't be nervous at all. But this is God's word, handling God's word. And anything less than that's shameful. So another thing, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25, is that you must be apt to teach. I thought of this. This was the qualifications for an elder. An elder, in Paul's eyes, would mean a pastor, elder, apt to teach. In other words, he could if he had to, but he has somewhat of the gift for it, some bit. In other words, hopefully there's some degree of the gift to teach. And like I've said, maybe you're a husband. Share some of the word with your wife. God will give you the gift to discern, to read the word. And you know what? Honey, approach your wife. Honey, I had a meeting with God this morning, and I was reading his letter to me, and this is what he told me. I mean, How can you go wrong with that? Isn't that a great thing to do, honey? This is what the Lord showed me this morning. Can I tell you? I do this to Candy all the time. You know, hey, you know what? Think about this. And she's like, yeah. Or she does this to me, too. She goes, hey, you want to hear this verse? Get into it. But if you're called to teach, and even if it's just for a minute, that's great. If you're called to listen, that's great, too. In either place, be content. That's what the key is, okay? Verse 2, he continues, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now, whoever doesn't offend in word is probably a mature person, whether he's a teacher or not. For here's the thing, here's what James is getting at. For the one who can control his tongue, that's what he's talking about. The one who can control his tongue can control his life. He probably has great self-control. You can hold that, I really want to tell that guy what I think, but I'm not going to do that. And think about those times. Maybe if that person is like throwing a dart at you, you want to know how to get him back? Throw a kindness dart back at him. It totally disarms him. They're like, what? Try that. Come back, return good for evil. Here, again, the gospel's going to offend. And I want to say this. Maybe you've given somebody the gospel. You've shared with them what Christ has done, and they're just bitter at you. You know what? Do it with love. Do it with kindness. Do it with grace. Don't ever get angry because they're angry at you and you're sharing Jesus. It just doesn't make any sense. You'll never win. You'll never argue anybody into the kingdom, ever. Look at this. He gives us some examples here that are really cool. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. So James, again, he provides several analogies to show us how the tongue, our tongues, even though they're small, they have the power to control our whole person and influence everything in our lives. Now, bridles, we know, are the harnesses that go over the horse's head, and they hold the bit in the horse's mouth. And we could control a horse with those reins. That bit is a tiny piece of metal, isn't it? It's pretty small. But James, he says here that they hold that bit in the horse's mouth, and connected to the bit are these reins. And even though the bit itself is a small little piece of steel, still, if a person can control that bit, he can control the behavior of that horse. Some of these horses are huge animals. You guys know. Some of you know horses well. But you can control the behavior of a horse. Yet that thing is tiny, isn't it? It's like the tongue. It's just a tiny thing. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. So compared with the ship itself, a rudder is very small. You ever see the rudders on like an aircraft carrier or something? I mean, it weighs only a fraction of the weight of the ship. For example, the ship, the Queen Elizabeth, it weighed about 84,000 tons, gross tons. But the rudder of that ship weighed about 140 tons, which is less than 0.2% of the total. So that's pretty small in comparison with the rest of the boat. Yet that thing can turn the boat, this huge boat. But when the rudder's turned, it controls the direction of the ship itself. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know, they say the Chicago Fire, what is that, 1873, somewhere around there, 1871, that burned down when one cow kicked over one lantern in a barn. And then, I don't know, 18,000 or something buildings were ruined. 100,000 people went homeless. 300 people died. One cow kicked over one lantern and a whole city practically burned down to the ground. And our tongue can do that too. It can start a fire. Look at the lies that have been spread across the whole globe. A lie travels so fast and the truth takes, it just kind of ambles along, right? But a lie can go around the world in no time at all. Well, the importance of controlling our tongue is emphasized in the New Testament. It's emphasized in the Old Testament both. And believers or Christians are commanded to keep their speech truthful. I'll tell you, you could start a fire with a lie that could just get out of control. And think of the damage we could do to people. You know, I was interviewing a guy years ago. This guy was lit on fire. He came into the church and he got saved and he was radical for Jesus, right? And he wanted to become part of the Sunday school. Jim, can I become a teacher in the Sunday school? Sure. And I had him fill out an application and everything. And it was great. I thought, oh, this guy's going to be great. And then he sat down with me and he goes, years ago, my wife wanted to divorce me so bad that she lied and said I abused our little daughter. I said, did you? He goes, no. I said, well, you know what? People think maybe that's truth. He said, maybe. I said, I'm sorry, but you can't. He goes, I understand. He goes, I was going to tell you maybe I shouldn't. Just in case. He goes, I didn't do anything wrong, but people have accused me of it. And he goes, it's ruined my life. I've come to Jesus, but it's ruined my life. And I thought, all of his old friends don't know whether to believe him or not. It's suffered his job, all these things, because his wife wanted to get rid of him so bad, she lied. He said, I would never do that to my daughter. And I thought, wow, that's horrible. So we're commanded to keep our speech truthful. As in Ephesians 4:25, which says this, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So too, right? We are to keep our speech with grace, as Ephesians 4:29, Paul says there, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. We're also encouraged, told to, keep our speech serious, as in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. Paul says there, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. You know, once I had this woman, I think I've told you guys this before, come to me and say, you know what, you're doing too much foolish jesting. You tell too many jokes. And I looked at her and I honestly said, you need to lighten up anyway. You're a little tight. But anyway, years later, I ran into her again and we talked about that. And she goes, you know, I apologize for that. And I basically asked her, what made you change? She goes, well, I have 6 kids now. So I said, okay, all right, enough said. But still, I'm taking the word serious. I might tell a joke here and there. And there are some maybe denominations that are like, you can't tell jokes. I said, you know something? People need to laugh. Laughter's good medicine. Even the Bible says so. But again, not jesting, which are not convenient. These things are not convenient, but rather we should be giving thanks. If you want to know what thanks is about, listen to our Wednesday message. That's all it was about. Thanks, 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 thanks. We're also told that we need to keep our speech relevant, like Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And then, too, we're to keep our speech courageous. You know what? Don't back down. What you're telling people is the truth. I've done this too. Maybe we've backed off because they were coming at us too strong and they're railing on Jesus. You know what? Stand up. He's right with you. If you're standing up for him, he'll stand up for you. So we're to keep our speech courageous, as in 1 Peter 3:15. Peter says this, and you remember Peter, he was radically changed after the resurrection. He was radically changed after the Holy Spirit came upon him. Because before that, what did he do? He chickened out to a little girl, you know? But listen to this, 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, Peter says, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This is like the primo verse for apologetics. Be ready, be studied, be in the Word. Be ready to share with anybody why you have the hope you have, why you love Jesus so much. What keeps you going? Why are you smiling? Why are you encouraged? Why are you praying? We get asked these questions. We're also to keep our speech corrective, like Titus chapter 1, verse 9, where Paul tells Titus, again, Titus was a young guy who was a little on the shy side. He says, hold fast the faithful word as we have been taught, as you were taught, Titus, that you may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That you come off confident, that you believe what you're saying, that you know, and this is for all pastors, elders, and teachers, and it's always purposeful. It's purposeful. Listen, like Jesus says, Matthew 12, 36, he says that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Do you ever think of that? We might stand before the throne. Now, if you're born again, you're forgiven. He's not going to kick you out. But he may talk about some of those words you've said. You know, he might remind you. Oh, you remember that one day where you just rattled off a bunch of whole, you know, and or you railed on? Or, I mean, our speech should always be ready in the context of a possible testimony for the Lord. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be instant in season. Be ready at any time. And here's another thing, too. This can apply to prayer. Would you pray for me? And you go, yeah, sure. And you walk away. Do it right then. And then pray for him, you know, later on, too, or the next day, whatever. But be instant in season, or all the time, and out of season. Reprove, or maybe gently scolding. Maybe. Rebuke, or correct. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. In other words, to exhort to me means to encourage truthfully. You'll encourage them, but you're not going to hold the truth back. You know, brother, I have a word of encouragement for you. Jesus loves you. Jesus will forgive you. You know, I love you too, but you're being a real jerk. No, I mean, seriously, something like that. It's like being truthful, but encouraging at the same time. But he says with long-suffering patience and doctrine, and use the Word of God. Use the Word of God. Do you know the Word of God? Can you take somebody to a couple of passages as you're standing there sharing with them? Are you able to do that? So on the other hand, it should never be deceptive or abrasive or trivial or absurd or fearful or compromising or idle or hurtful to our Christian witness in any way. That's the way the Bible tells us our speech is to be. And I can tell you I've failed in these areas a lot. But this is what it's calling on us to do, to talk like. See, it's not that easy, is it? You're thinking, oh man, this sounds tough. You cannot do this without the Holy Spirit. If you've got the Holy Spirit in you, which you do if you're born again, you know, Christ is your Savior, you trust in Him completely, you need the Holy Spirit. So the tongue, again, it's like a small lighted match or a turned over lantern. And its potentials for wickedness are almost infinite. So James speaks of it as a world of iniquity among our members. And that word for world right there here is used to express vastness. You know, vast expanses. And we sometimes use it in this sense. For example, a world full of trouble is what it could mean. And it is, isn't it? We look around, this world's a mess, man. There's so much trouble out there. And a lot of the trouble started from one little tongue, or lots of little tongues. It's a powerful little thing. We sometimes use it in that sense. It's a world full of trouble. It actually means a tremendous amount of trouble is what it really means. The tongue, even though it's so small, has vast possibilities of iniquity in it. Look at verse 6. And he says that, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Now that word for hell here is Gehenna, and which Jesus in Matthew 25:41 called everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It was not made for man. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. People weren't supposed to go there. But you know what? They choose to. Nobody gets sent there. You choose where you're going to go. It wasn't made for man, though. So this mention of Gehenna here is the only one of its 11 occurrences in the New Testament which wasn't spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But just like an insignificant looking rudder controls an entire ship, or a little piece of metal can control that horse, that powerful horse, so the tongue, weighing like a mere 20 ounces or something, can either bring direction or destruction, because without doubt, the power of life and death is in the tongue, as Proverbs 18:21 says. So what can we do to keep our tongues from being ignited, let's say, by the fires of hell? Well, in Acts chapter 2, we read of another tongue of fire, don't we? Remember at Pentecost, tongues of fire appeared over the disciples' heads, and it led them to worshiping and witnessing. And the more time we spend praying, and the more time we're being sensitive to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit, in other words, we're relying on the Holy Spirit, the less time we're going to spend praying on others and with our tongues, and maybe even praying in tongues, but not praying on other people. You know, Proverbs 26:20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. But when you hear gossip, pray silently in the spirit to keep your tongue busy so you don't join in that demonic discussion. Think about it. If we listen to gossip or we listen to put downs, we actually become an accomplice to what they're saying. Just walk away. Don't listen. And that fire that's ignited by hell. But if I refuse to listen and pray instead, the water of the Spirit douses the fire of hell, so to speak, and the conversation will die. And he says, look at this. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. You know, I've seen men tame just about every animal there is in one way or another. They're still wild animals, you know. But men have tamed just about every animal on earth in some degree or another. But the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. They can't control their own tongues. I've seen guys tame tigers, but they couldn't tame their tongue. So the problem is that in our own energy, we can't tame our tongues. We need the Lord. We need the Holy Spirit. Today, you see ever increasing the words that are accepted. If my great-grandmother was alive today, she would be flipping out. I mean, she heard like damn or hell, and she wigged out. Imagine her today. The things that are slipping into our vocabulary day after day after day after day, the things they'll allow in a movie, you don't even know what to watch anymore. Just watch something that's old, I guess. Again, we need the Lord. We need the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men. You know, that out of the same mouth we'll curse people, but we'll praise God, same mouth. And we, which are made after the similitude of God, or the image. So this is a reference to Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And even though scarred by thousands of years of sin and the curse on mankind from Eden, man is still made in the image of God, and should be respected as such. Again, you know what? You become born again. Your spirit is, it's revived, it's given life, it comes to life. You become a three-part being, body, soul, spirit. Until you're born again, that spirit is dead. It's dormant, it's sleeping, however you want to put it. It's just not so. So thinking you getting saved, you coming to the Lord, you being born again, born from above is how Peter says it. You become a three-part being. And I couldn't help thinking that our God is three persons in one God. And he's like a three-part being. We become a three-part being. We're made in the image of God. How completely? I don't know. Does he look like us? Does he have arms and legs? And the scriptures talk of that like that so that we can understand. But I don't know. Nobody's ever come back and told us what he really looks like, you know? But anyways, even the most depraved people can be renewed in that image. You can be renewed in that image. No matter what you've done, oh, I can't, I'm not made in the image of God. You don't know what I've done. I don't care what you've done. You can come to the Lord today. You can ask him for mercy. You can confess your sins right now today and trust in him. Even the most depraved can be renewed in that image if they will come to Christ for regeneration. Colossians 3:10 tells us that we have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Verse 10 here says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. And cursing here in this text means any words that will bring personal hurt to somebody. Basically, that's what it means. Hurt. And James explains some more. Look at it. He says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? It's either one or the other, isn't it? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So he has three illustrations from nature that demonstrate the sinfulness of cursing. And the genuine believer won't contradict his profession by faith by regularly using unwholesome language, you know, unwholesome words. You know, I remember we talked a lady into coming here, and now she's at another Calvary because she's closer to it. But she came here, I remember, she was somewhat of a project. And we believe she got saved, but we're standing right over there where Dave is, me and her, after the service. And she's talking to me, and every other word was a bomb. And I'm like, ho, and she's, oh, sorry. And she's talking, boom. And I'm like, hey, sorry. And that's the conversation. She just kept saying that word and saying that word and saying that word. And every time she, oh, I'm sorry. I thought, this doesn't make it right, you know. I'm just going to say it, and then I'm going to apologize. You understand, right? No, I don't. Stop. But people are yet regularly using words that, man, I got beat up for when I was a kid, or beat on, or strapped, or whatever you want to call it. But each, he's talking about, here, each created plant or animal can only reproduce after its own kind. So it says its seed is in itself, Genesis 1:12 says, and it can never generate any other kind of seed. All right, a watermelon seed is never going to evolve into some other kind of seed. It just doesn't happen. In 1 Corinthians 15:38, it says, God gives it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So this is biology 101 right here, even though it's scripture too. But macroevolution, huge changes like that do not happen. There is no proof of this. That's why they call it the theory of evolution. So they're impossible. They just don't occur. So the fruit of our lips, as it says in Hebrews 13:15, should be praise to God, not the cursing of men. Think about the things that come out of your mouth. Try to change that a little bit. Maybe praise God a lot more than some of the other things. We're all guilty of this. We are. You know, here's a good story. The men of Jericho said to Elisha, who he'd just been anointed to be a prophet, Elijah's gone to heaven, Elisha's stepping up, Elisha's got this double portion of the Holy Spirit on him, and he starts to do miracles and things. He's all for the Lord. He'd just been anointed as a prophet, and these men come to him from Jericho, and they say, we live in a pleasant area, but our crops are all dying. The water must be poisoned, you know? Our water, there's something wrong with it. So what does he do? Well, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 21, he poured salt into the water, and the water became sweet again. Now, there's a story in that for us. Salt was to be poured into the polluted water because Paul tells us that our speech is always to be seasoned with salt. In other words, grace, as it says in Colossians 4:6, that's how it puts it. And we are the salt of the earth, aren't we? That's what Jesus told us. We're the salt of the earth, Jesus said. But what does that mean? It means at any given moment, we can bring healing. We can bring the healing to an otherwise poisonous situation by speaking grace. Maybe that's why you're there, to put out that conversation. Maybe there's polluted water running through your office, and you're the one to step up and throw salt in there. It's you. Again, if we keep talking about how gracious God has been to us and how gracious he'll be towards other people, the polluted put-downs and the pettiness will become pools and ponds of purity and praise. But we should want this in our lives so badly that we can taste it, do we? We're far from what we should be, but we see the wisdom of James here, don't we? I know people who've refused to listen to gossip and who have instead learned to speak graciously, to put out that fire, to pour salt into that rancid pond or whatever. There's a beauty about their lives. There's a refreshment from their lives that I think we should desire. I know a lot of people like that. And if we want to be men or women God uses, join me in praying that we will be those who, in our situations, we add salt where it's needed. The salt of grace to everything we say, especially. He goes on, he says, who is a wise, this is a question, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge? Or who understands? Do you ever think this? Why don't people get it? Who understands among you? He says, let him show out of a good conversation his words with meekness of wisdom. Now, conversation here means style of life, which includes the way you talk. Of course, he says with words of meekness and wisdom. But wise or wisdom is the common Greek word for speculative knowledge and philosophy. But the Hebrews infused it with the much richer meaning of skillfully applying knowledge to the matter of practical living. So that word for understanding is used only here in the New Testament, and it literally means a specialist or a professional who could skillfully apply his expertise to practical situations. See, here's another reason why we need to read the Word. Become a specialist. Become a professional, and you can apply the Word of God right there where it's needed. That's why God has you where you are. Maybe you don't realize that. I'm not going to say anything at work. Are you kidding me? Maybe that's why he has you there. He's waiting for you. Maybe there's somebody that's going to blow your mind. You walk into work tomorrow and you share the gospel with them and they get saved and you're going to go, wow. And God's been waiting for that. I've seen it happen before. So here, James, here, you know what he's doing? He's seeking, he's asking, who is it that's truly skilled in the art of living? That's what he's saying. Are you guys skilled in the art of living? You can be if you're in the Word. And the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you're being sensitive to His leading and guiding. You're seeking Him, you're praying, you're looking for opportunities. You're bold, you're brave, like Peter said. Your speech is seasoned with grace and salt. I mean, you're like a soldier. They train you, you know, they train you in everything you need to do. And then one day they put you on a plane, and they take you over enemy lines, and they drop you. What do you do now? Well, you rely on everything you've been trained for. That's us. We've been dropped. Here we are. We're in enemy territory. We can't see our enemy. He's smarter than we are. He's slicker than we are. It's his terrain. It's his territory. And you're here. This is the training manual. Let's fight. We've been equipped. So anyway, he's asking, are you skilled in the art of living? Verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Look it. If you have any envy of any other brother or sister, stop it right today. I'm envious of what they have, or I'm envious because I don't have, or there's competition among us. That's just wrong. If there's strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. In other words, come to terms with the fact that if your words are bitter, it's because your heart is bitter. You ever think of that? I've heard bitter things coming out of my mouth, and I thought, it's my heart. I need to get away. I need to talk to the Lord. I need to get right. I can't say that. Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks in Matthew 12, 34. Bitter words come from a bitter heart. Now, the Greek term for bitter was used of undrinkable water. Again, here we are back to the water. I think of the water of the Word. The Holy Spirit is symbolized by water too. But when we see that water that we need to sweeten, to put salt into, do it. And when combined with envy, this defines a harsh, resentful attitude towards others. And look at this, you guys, this gets even better. Coming up is a couple of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. He says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, it's earthly, it's sensual, and it's devilish. So it's self-centered wisdom that's consumed with personal ambition, because that's not from the Lord. Earthly, sensual, and demonic is the description of man's wisdom. As first being, look, first, limited to earth, earthly. Second, characterized by humanness or sensual, humanness with frailty and unsanctified heart and an unredeemed spirit. The third thing, it's generated by Satan's forces. He says it's devilish. That's man's wisdom. So he says, for where envying, strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Look at what's going on today. There's confusion on the floor of the house, like I can't believe. These people run our country? Are you kidding me? The enemy's running around laughing at them. They're fighting over these stupid little things, calling each other names, and they're running our government. It's confusion. Confusion is not of the Lord. Confusion is totally of the enemy. So confusion is the disorder that results from the instability and chaos of human wisdom. Confusion is not of the Lord. Listen, Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So if there's confusion in your house and confusion at work, it's the enemy. Drop down and pray. Lord, take over. Lord, fix me. You know, before you start praying, fix that guy. Lord, fix me. If there's confusion, pray. Because Paul says, when Paul says every evil thing, or it means every worthless or vile work is what he means. So this means that things aren't so much naturally evil as much as they are just plain and ordinarily just good for nothing. That's what he's talking about. Just plain old good for nothing. Think about how great verse 17 is. He says, but the wisdom that is from above. Hey, want to know the truth? You're looking for wisdom. What did James say back in chapter 1? If you're seeking for wisdom, ask God. He'll give it to you because you don't have any. He'll give it to you. But if you're seeking it, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, number one, then peaceable, number two, number three, gentle and easy to be entreated. Or in other words, it's easy to obey, full of mercy, number four, and five, good fruits, without partiality, six, and without hypocrisy, seven. And as I've said many times before, underline this verse is the grid through which, or a sieve, or a, I don't know, what would you call it? A test. You can run anything, any conversation, any bit of the word, any speech, any sermon. Think about this. Any teaching, any instruction, any conversation at all, run it through this like it's a filter. That's what I was looking for. How does what you've heard or read or received come through this filter? Read it again. I mean, because the wisdom that's from above, it answers to the seven pillars of wisdom that Solomon talks about in Proverbs. He mentions in Proverbs 9, verse 1. So Proverbs is that Old Testament book of wisdom, and it contrasts wisdom versus folly. Well, James in the New Testament, he contrasts the wisdom from above and that of the world and the flesh and the devil. So the seven pillars of the house of true wisdom are built on Christ, the one foundation constituting the stability of genuine Christian character. You know, Proverbs chapter 8 is a foreshadow of Christ. It talks all about wisdom. Christ is the embodiment of wisdom, isn't he? Chapter 8, Proverbs, foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word is the creator of all things and the seven characteristics as he gives in this verse. So you want to make a decision? You're thinking about a new job. You're thinking about this. You're thinking about that. You're going to buy something and you're seeking the Lord. If that wisdom is from above, it's pure, peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to obey, it's full of mercy and good fruits, no partiality and no hypocrisy. If it passed through that test, James 3:17, it's from above. It's got to be. I've said this so many times before, but this works so well, you guys. So again, Jesus and the Word of God are the only source of true wisdom. And of course, the Holy Spirit gives understanding. To measure genuine wisdom, ask, is there envy? Is there strife? Is there tension? Is there confusion? And what we hear, because then we know it's from hell. And look at this, the last verse, verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace, or in unity of them that make peace. Saints, if there is purity and peace, righteousness and mercy in what we hear, then we embrace it. It's being from above, don't we? It's from the Lord. Man, I pray that God gives us wisdom and that our words and our actions reflect his goodness. We're taking in so much good. If you're reading the word and you're listening to WZXV, let's say, and even me, you're listening to someone speak on God's word. we've got to be giving out good things, right? How could we put forth anything that's negative or bad or ugly or gross or lying or wrong with all that we're taking in such good stuff? So I pray that he gives us wisdom, that our words reflect our actions reflect his goodness, his gentleness, and his grace. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, you are so gracious to give us these incredible words. And Lord, we know that if we took this whole teaching and we ran it through James 3:17, it would come out shining like gold. Because your word is gold. It's better than gold, as Jeremiah and David tell us. But Lord, I pray we have a great understanding for your word, that we would know how to speak. Lord, this instructs us on everything. And it's from you. It's words of wisdom. So I pray, Father, today that you'd bless this congregation, that you'd bless each person, that have a great day, a restful day. But Lord, we'd go back out in that world and we would encourage and share Christ. We would be the salt in these conversations. We wouldn't give in to the sins that the world wants to mix us in with, that the devil wants to stumble us with. Lord, give us strength and fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. May we be being filled with the Holy Spirit as we ask, because you desire to do that. But I pray, Father, we go forth, we share what we have. We have you. And Lord, in great thankfulness too, we come to you on our knees and we pray. We lift each other up. We lift up our brothers and sisters, church family, that need your special touch. Would you heal all of us, Lord? Would you touch each person who needs you? And Lord, you know who they are. Some needs are greater than others. I pray you'd heal the greatest need in every individual in this room today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.